today as we come to the table.
You look at the mythical gods of Greece and you say, well, yeah, they're just make-believe. No, maybe not. I don't think so. Now, they're not gods. I don't believe in, you know, Zeus and Thor and all those things, right? However, I believe the manifestation of those gods were demons inspiring people to have them so that these people would bow down to these gods so the demon would be getting the worship. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. He says, when you're worshiping in these temples, you're bowing down to demons. So when they bowed down to Zeus and Hermes and, you know, all these different gods, they're bowing down to these spiritual beings behind them, these fallen angels.
Have you ever noticed how various religions have their own unique idols or objects that people bow down to and worship? Take India, for instance. It's fascinating to think that there are around 330 million gods that the Hindus hold dear to their hearts. Have you ever thought about the idea that these so-called gods might actually be demons and fallen angels in disguise? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark dives into the intriguing topic of why folks find themselves bowing down to false gods. Satan likes to keep people stuck in the confines of misleading beliefs. As a believer, it's important to stay mindful and steer clear of any of these false deities. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 57. Now, as we get into chapter 57, these last chapters heading toward the end of Isaiah, it's kind of this back and forth. God talks about those that are walking with him and the blessings of walking with him. Then God talks about those that aren't walking with him and the judgment or the cursings that come with that as well. So we're going to see both. He's going to start off talking about the righteous, then go right into those that are in transgression. And remember, transgression is sinners, but those that are willfully sinning. You know what's wrong, but you do it anyway. You don't care. And so he's going to be addressing both. And he jumps in and says here, the righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart. Now, again, the idea here is nobody understands it. It's not that the righteous perish and no one cares, although that's true. When it comes to the world, that's not really the heart of what he's saying. He's saying is the righteous perish and nobody understands it. They don't take it to heart. Like, why did the righteous perish? You know, you see some people that, you ever wonder why is it that you have these people that are like the most wicked people in the world fighting against God, you know, and they live to be like 150 or something. I mean, they just look like, you know, a prune, you know, at 100 years old and they're still fighting God. And then you see this 20 or 30 year old believer that just loved the Lord suddenly gone. And our mind immediately goes to, that's not fair. The reason our mind does that is because we're not thinking eternally. We're thinking the here and now, temporarily. If we were thinking eternally, we would be jealous. Man, they got to go before I did. Now, that doesn't mean we rejoice when people we love die. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean we don't have real pain and real heartache and all that. That's real. And we have to heal and there's pain and there's a time of mourning. We see that all through the scripture. When someone we love dies, there's that mourning time and God understands that. He's there to be gracious to us and help us through it. But Jesus said to his disciples, if you really understood and could really grasp where it is I'm going, you would be happy. You would rejoice for me. And so we have that human battle, that battle of the lost, the love, the can't see him for a while, but to have that perspective, and we wonder why. Well, again, remember the Bible says that the death of his saints, it's a blessing to God. His goal is to populate heaven. And that doesn't mean he wants to kill us. Again, I think you guys know that. It doesn't mean he wants to speed our death up. It just means he wants to give us the life here that we have for what we're called to do, and then he waits on us, just rejoicing for what we have now for eternity. And when we think about someone young dying in the 20s and 30s, again, they don't really die. We all know that. They just move. So, I get the understanding. We all understand the terminology and we all understand the way the mindset is and the human nature. But at the same time, he's saying, nobody really understands. And look, he tells about it here. He says, merciful men are taken away, and no one considers. They don't consider what? Here's what they don't consider. That the righteous is taken away from evil. In other words, whenever you do leave these bodies, you never have to worry about evil again as long as eternity goes. Think about that for a minute. That part of the blessing is you're taken away from the evil that this world offers, and you're even spared from future evil you would have to go through. And what the Lord is saying is here, he's saying, look, they're taken away from evil, and they enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Now, again, there's not beds in heaven, but it's an analogy. He's given a picture. You'll finally get the rest that you've been wanting for each one walking in his uprightness. In other words, it's really a beautiful picture even of what the rapture is all about. You know, the Lord said in the Great Tribulation, in reference to the Great Tribulation, speaking to the churches in Revelation, he said to the church, pray that you may escape the Great Tribulation. He said, pray that you may escape these things. And he's talking about the Great Tribulation. So we would say, in essence, pray that you may escape the Great Tribulation. And why would he say that? Because he wants to rescue us. He doesn't want us to have to go through that if we don't have to. And the reason is he's sparing us from evil that's to come. So understand that I think there's a couple of applications here. Number one, when we see the righteous leave, God's sparing us from evil. And again, I've heard this more than ever after COVID hit a couple of years ago, and all the despair that kind of came in with the lockdowns and the masks and the shots and just the way it felt. It just felt dark and heavy. And I heard, believers, not in bad thoughts, not really necessarily wanting to die, nothing suicidal thoughts type thing. But I heard more than I think I've ever heard in my whole life among the church people saying, I'm just ready to go. I'm just ready. And there's not a death wish. It's just kind of like, do I really want to be here through this mess? Watching mankind ruin themselves, watching our nation slowly die, and actually rather rapidly, it seems like, recently. And there's that part that goes, let's just get on with it. Let's go. And so that can be, part of it, I think, here as far as that goes. But again, the Lord is just speaking of, when you see a brother or sister go away, realize that God is often taking them to avoid future evil. And again, the future evil they would have, and maybe even future evil they may be involved in, there's a graciousness of God here. So get that idea. God sees it as a blessed thing. I mean, he says, but, now in contrast to that, those that are living in evil, he says, but come here, you sons of sorceress. You offspring of the adulterer and the harlot, whom do you ridicule? So again, he's speaking out to the wicked and saying, you're attacking the righteous. But let me talk to you about who you're attacking. Against whom do you make a wide mouth? That is, really just opening up and just being obnoxious against the believers. And you stick out the tongue, And again, it's not so much sticking out your tongue like we think of a kid, as much as it is just speaking against the righteous. He says, are you not children of transgression? Offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourself with gods under every green tree. Now, again, understand the background. Let me read the next line here, and I'll explain some of this. Slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Again, you need some background to understand. Part of the way that they worship their gods is they would go to the hills and worship under trees. They'd find a green tree. They worship nature. They'd worship rocks. They'd worship trees. Again, sound familiar? It's the same spirit, guys. If you go back and look at all the gods that they worshiped in the past, I remember growing up as a kid and I thought, who in the world could worship these false gods? Why would anybody ever do that? Even as an unbeliever, I couldn't imagine worshiping a statue or whatever the case might be, or worshiping trees and rocks and thinking, this tree, you rescue me tree, or rocks, you're my hero, be my savior, or whatever. But they really do that. And when you get around like the New Age movement and the Spiritist movement, you'll see all these smooth rocks they'll stack and all the water running on it. There's nothing wrong in a nice, peaceful sound of water running. But to them, there's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes with that. It's this kind of spiritual thing. And we're connecting to nature. And the whole, a few years back, the tree-hugging thing that you guys, again, we don't hear it as much now. But the same thing was going on then. They would get among nature. They would worship the climate. They'd worship the environment. They'd worship nature. And they'd get, and part of it was is they would have these sexual rituals they would do. Again, Satan knows how to draw in, mankind, especially the men. And they would have these sexual rituals and they would do it in nature and kind of this oneness with nature and all this stuff. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying you go to these places and under every green tree, you're worshiping these false gods and goddesses and you're slaying children in the valleys. That was Moloch, where they would take these babies. Again, they would basically abort their babies after they were born. They would sacrifice them and offer them to Moloch. And they'd go to the valleys and burn their children, in the stomach of this Moloch god, if you will, under the clefts of the rocks. Same thing we do today, just abortion, no different. And notice this, verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. Yes, they're your lot. I mean, look at this. He's saying, you want to worship the rocks? Well, there you go. Here's your God. It's almost like where Aaron told Israel, when Moses was up there in Sinai and They said, make us this calf or whatever, because they want to be, you know, still worshiping something they could see, you know, the gods of Egypt. And he goes, behold, Israel, your God. You're thinking, man, a cow is my God? You know, he's saying here, a rock, you know, behold, this rock is your God. And people will bow down to these, you know, even today, they believe there's, you know, a lot of times it's smooth stones. It can be the crystals or whatever. Nothing wrong if you like crystal and you think it's pretty and you want to wear it as a necklace. You're not in sin for that. I'm not saying that kind of thing. I see people do that for decoration. But I know out west where we were in Santa Fe for a while, the spirit disturbed. I mean, the crystal to them, that was a spiritual thing. In the South, I don't think it is so much, but it was out there. They believed it had power and somehow it was going to connect them to the spirit realm. And of course, if that's why you're wearing it, then that's sin. You know, it's interesting. They were speaking of worshiping false gods. As a side note, even today, you wonder why the calf, right? Why the calf? And you wonder, you look at in India, they worship the cows, you know? You see, in the last days, they're going to be worshiping Satan, the Bible says, and you're seeing the symbolism of that as an oxen. The sign of Europe now, the European Union, it's this big oxen, right? It's a big ox. Maybe you saw some of their Olympic games they had recently over there, the smaller Olympics, there were regional games, and they brought this giant ox out before the game started and kind of had this really ritual, almost kind of like a, it was like a service almost, where they're bowing down to it and trying to appease the beast, and it was this giant oxen or whatever. You ever wonder why that oftentimes we see the demonic realm presented as an oxen, and even Satan, again, in the last days, the beast presented as an oxen, because the Bible says he's a cherub. And it would appear that the main face of a cherub is the face of an ox. Now, why would we say there's four faces? There's the eagle, a man, you know, there's the oxen and the lion. But the oxen seems to be kind of the main face of the cherubim. Why? Because it describes their feet as the feet of calves, calves' feet. So cherubim have calves' feet. Never thought, if you never thought about that, go read about it, Ezekiel chapter 1. Kind of a weird thought, but basically, what you see when you see this cow worship in India, when you see this European Union now having their symbol as the oxen, when you see the beast represented as an oxen in Scripture, and then this oxen at the games, as things get weirder, all this kind of, you know, worship of whatever, it's because Satan wants to be worshipped. And behind that object is Satan himself saying, worship me. You look at the mythical gods of Greece, and you say, well, yeah, they're just make-believe. No, maybe not. I don't think so. Now, they're not gods. I don't believe in, you know, Zeus and Thor and all those things, right? However, I believe the manifestation of those gods were demons inspiring people to have them so that these people would bow down to these gods so the demon would be getting the worship. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. He says, when you're worshiping in these temples, you're bowing down to demons. So when they bowed down to Zeus and Hermes and, you know, all these different gods, they're bowing down to these spiritual beings behind them, these fallen angels. And the fallen angel that's represented by the oxen is Satan, often in Scripture. And again, we see Satan represented as the goat with the horns or whatever. Really, I think it'd probably be a better representation of a bull with horns. And so, you know, it's interesting too, you see this whole, again, in India, they won't eat cattle because of the worship of these oxen. Isn't it interesting? And the Bible says in the last days, they will be forbidding to eat meat. And even now we're seeing kind of this real push to get away from eating steak. You know, and it may simply be a setup for the world again to once again worship this fallen oxen, if you will, this cherub with the hooves, feet, Satan himself. So a lot of interesting things going on when you really look at the Scripture and you really look at what's going on with the who Satan is and what's happening worldwide, what's happened historically. But either way, I didn't mean to get too sidetracked there. But the bottom line is this worship of nature, again, all of this kind of leads to the worship of even animals and creatures and all. And again, this all leads back to the demonic realm. That's the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that when mankind leaves the worship of God, he begins to worship the creature rather than the creator. Now, you're probably tired of hearing me say that, but that's where we are today. We are worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Listen, the earth and all of its resources, yes, we need to be responsible, but the earth and all of its resources, the Bible tells us, were created for a specific purpose, that mankind might use them and have joy on the earth. And now what are we saying? We need to get rid of mankind and let the resources alone. Remember, whenever you see what God says, you'll always see the opposite of Satan. God says, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, modern day language, have lots of kids. It's a blessing. What does the world say? Better stop having kids. You're having too many kids. Quit having those kids. We have too much population. Time to depopulate, right? You'll see that everything, the Lord says, worship me, don't worship the environment. So Satan goes, okay, everybody don't worship God, worship the environment. Hey, I've given the earth and its resources for mankind and their blessing. No, don't do that. Shut all that down. Let everybody starve, not have resources, everybody fight for themselves, and let nature. I mean, some of these guys are so radical, literally in their writings. They're so radical in the some of the environmentalist people, they want not just to reduce the population down to like a billion people or whatever they're talking about now, which Bill Gates and others have said is the goal. And he himself, you know, if we can get down to a billion people, we'll be able to sustain or whatever. That's a long road. When we got 8 billion in the world, that's going to be a tough. It's going to be a tough ride. But that's their goal, and they're very open about it. They're not hiding it. So this is not, you know, anything new to probably most of you. Probably all read this yourself or heard it or seen it. So I doubt there's very many jaws dropping here. But when you go on and read some of the more radical environmentalists, they say, no, we should get down, you know, some will say 500 million. And some say, no, really, mankind should completely die. Seriously, some of them say the goal is no mankind on the earth so that Mother Earth and nature can get back to how it's supposed to be, right? What is the purpose of the earth if nobody's here on it? Again, you see how perverted the mind gets when you turn away from God and His Word. And it all starts with false worship. He's saying, look, you worship in the valleys, you worship nature. The smooth stones of the stream, verse 6, is your portion. Yes, they're your lot. There's your God. Enjoy. Even to them, you've poured out a drink offering. You've offered grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? In other words, no. On a lofty and high mountain, you set your bed. Even there, you went up to offer sacrifice. That is, he gives this whole picture of spiritual adultery that the nation's committing by worshiping these demons behind these false mythical gods and others. Also, behind the doors and their posts, you have set up your remembrance, for you've uncovered yourself to others besides me. Now, notice he's going to talk about it in a physical way, like it's a man and woman having physical adultery. But they weren't. I mean, obviously, this was a spiritual adultery, but he's using the physical language so that mankind, we can associate and get a picture. The way it would move us and stir us if our spouse was physical with someone else is the way that God is moved when we are spiritual with another God or the demonic realm, okay, or things of the earth. He says, you've done the same thing. You've gone up. You've enlarged your bed. Well, I think I skipped some here. Make sure I didn't skip any. You've uncovered yourself to those. You've gone up to them. You've enlarged your bed, made a covenant with them. You've loved their bed. Where you saw their nudity. Again, the translators here translated it in a way that we would understand in the sense of this whole picture of adultery. But really, it's interesting. The word nudity here is literally the word hand. Now, why would they call that nudity? Because the picture is, here's the picture. You love the world and all of its riches. You loved the things the world could offer, all their sparkly things, all the things you could get from money, the way they could enhance you financially and all that. And so you love their hand. Their hand is where that money came from. Reach in their pocket, hand you the money, buy you things, do things for you. He says, so you've loved their nudity. That is, you've given up your relationship with me to have the riches that the world can offer. What you can get from their hand rather than mine. And notice it even shows a picture of someone kind of, you know, dolling up, if you will, to go and allure the world. It says, you went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You made yourself attractive so you could get in good with the world and what it had to offer. You know, compromising what you know is right to gain the riches of the world. I see so many today, especially in politics. You can't help but see it if you watch anything on the news. Both sides of the aisle, as they say, but you see them compromising morals and right and wrong and everything to get the extra bonus point, the money, the riches, the future, whatever. And then I think about it. Okay, let's say you do all this. Say you lay down everything righteous to get all the I mean, you ever wonder how congressmen get paid, 120,000 a year, 130,000 a year, maybe. Well, I forget what they get paid. You can look it up, the current salary for congressmen. And a big portion of them are millionaires? How do you become a millionaire at 130,000 a year? Now, you can have a nice car. You can have a nice house. You can live pretty good, right? I think all of us would say, yeah, I'd like to make that much money. That'd be great. Some of you maybe make that and even more. And you're still not millionaires, but they're millionaires. How is that? Compromise, bribery, doing things they know is wrong. That's the idea. He says, look, you've gone to the king with ointment. You've increased your perfumes. You've made yourself presentable. I can do these things for you because I have power. Might be a political approach to this. This would simply be this. As a nation, they're doing this. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol. So you gave yourself up even unto eternal hell. Was it worth it? Now, you think about it, but you get to the end of your life and you have all these things. I'm a millionaire, and you die. And suddenly you're standing before the Lord. And he goes, let's talk about it. Oh, my goodness. Think it through, guys. I love Charles Finney's testimony. He's a revivalist, I think, of the late 1700s, maybe early 1800s. Don't quote me on that. Wrote some great stuff. Great, just powerful revivalist. I loved reading some of his sermons. Just very powerful. Had a great anointing of God. God used him in amazing ways. Charles Finney would go into a town and just preach the gospel. He never once marched against bars or things like that. He was going to preach the gospel, and literally, they said historically, all the bars would shut down because everybody quit going. It's incredible just the way that God used him, just incredible. And he said that one of the ways that God reached his heart was somebody was talking to him. He was a lawyer. He was going very intelligent, very bright man in law school. And somebody said, "So Charles, you know, what are you going to do? What's your goal? I want to be a lawyer, you know, finish law school." So what are you going to do after law school? "Well, I'm going to be a successful lawyer." "That's great. Then what?" "Well, then I'd like to go ahead and get married, have kids, you know, and have a nice home and be wise investments, you know, for the future." "Okay, great. Then what?" "Well, I mean, just kind of plan for the future and you know, up through older age and make it through the later years and kind of, you know, die doing well and this kind of thing." "Okay, then what?" And they were making a point. At some point, Charles, time's up. "Then what?" For everybody in this room, there's an hourglass and somebody flipped it. And you've got that much time. Let's say you just are so good at business and wisdom and whoa, and there's nothing wrong. Again, I want to always say there's nothing wrong. If God's blessed you in that, he blessed you in that. Use it, but use it for his kingdom. But you get to the end of the hourglass, and even if you have everything the world has to offer, it literally is, you have none of it now. None of it. And then you leave it to some kid who's just a nutcase, spends all of it in like a year, has nothing to show for it, and ends up being a whatever, you know. And you're going like, "I worked my whole life so my kid could spend millions of dollars in a year. Why didn't I spend it before I died?" So it's a good reminder for us to realize, be wise with your resources. Yes, plan for the future. Yes, an inheritance for your kids is a good thing. But you yourself, you need to be thinking eternally and think, then what? Because then what is going to be the rest of eternity? And if we don't have a good then what, game over, right? He says, you're even descending to Sheol. Even if you're doing it so far, you're going to end up in hell. You're wearied in the length of your way. You didn't say there's no hope. That is, you never broke. You didn't come to a place to say, "I need God. I'm hopeless without God," is the idea in this thing. He said, you never broke. You felt like you were doing great. You had all these things of the world that were being supplied to you. And look, you yourself, you found the life of your hand. That it was, you were able to do it. I can do it myself. Pull myself up by my bootstrap. My own life. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. Whatever. He said, so you never broke. Therefore, you were not grieved. So you never got saved, in other words. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you've lied and not remembered me? You're afraid of man, in other words? You forgot God? Nor have you taken it to heart? How many people today will put their reputation or their friends before God? You know, if it comes down to a situation where you've got to make a stand, again, now this comes with prayer and being filled with the Spirit. We're all going to fail if we don't do that. We saw that with Peter, right? But if you're praying and filled with the Spirit and you're in a situation where you may not be liked anymore, and you may be cast out, and you may be whatever. Are you going to choose your friends over doing the right thing? That's what they were doing. He's like, look, you've honored them, but you don't remember me. This is a temporary, like, thing here on earth, and you've got me forever? You haven't taken it to heart. Is it not because I've held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? In other words, because you haven't seen my judgment come quickly, you don't think I'm going to ever judge you, is what he's saying to the nation of Israel.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story, but not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve Him perfectly, but we can strive to serve Him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.